Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
Well, I do want to invite you this morning to turn to Acts chapter 11. Making progress in this book. Of course, we know Luke writing it, but all scripture breathed out from God, God's Spirit leading him, inspiring him, and we have the product of that for our benefit. So Acts chapter 11, and we'll consider this morning from verse 19 down to verse 30. Right, follow with me, either in your Bible, back on the screen. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So just so far, reading of God's word. Let's just pray together. I do want to pray now. I just want us to be aware, not forgetting of all the devastation that has taken place in Tibet and Nepal. Welcome. Good to see you since you got married, Simeon. But let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Lord, this past week's events have caused much devastation, brokenness, and grief and uncertainty in the lives of many people. And I do pray, Lord, we pray that there would be much compassion and help and relief that would be forthcoming in that situation. And Lord, in that situation also, perhaps a reminder to us and perhaps a reminder to the world that ultimately man is not in control. And may this even, Lord, point men and women and children to yourself as the one who reigns and rules on high. And then, Lord, as we turn to the scriptures this morning again, we do pray that you would use this word, speak to us through the preaching of your word from this particular passage. We pray for this church, other churches, Lord, as the gathered people of God, to know something of your continued blessing and grace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each time I turn to a new passage, it takes me a while to really understand it. And so trying to understand what is it that God is saying to us here at Central Baptist from this particular passage eventually prompted a thought. And it was a thought from one of my favorite subjects at school. Believe it or not, geography was my favorite subject at school. And I want us to think a little bit about geography. And in your mind, and even on the picture that I have on the screen, Imagine two different streams, different sources, different places, perhaps different peaks that they're flowing down the mountain from the peak of the mountain. But somewhere along the line, these two streams come together to form one mighty flowing, gushing river. You got the picture in your mind? And perhaps the one is a little stream. The other one is a very big stream, but they come together. And the point at which the two streams come together, those of you who remember your geography, when it forms a single channel, is described by the word confluence. All right, so you got the word confluence, remember that? I think it was matric geography. Well, not in the 70s. Now, my point is this. Once the two streams from different sources come together and meet, it probably is impossible to identify, to know where the water or from the water to know which stream it came from, because they're now mixed. There's a coming together. And I want to apply that in this passage this morning, this concept of the result of confluence, and see how it is that it emerges from this passage. Now let me make the point. So what do we have in this passage? We have described for us disciples at work very clearly in this passage. And I want us to think of those disciples as the one stream, perhaps the little stream. Then we also have God at work. So God at work, this is another stream. But these two streams are coming together to establish a church where the disciples were first called Christians. And I think there's a message there for us this morning. And so God is at work, and we've sought to exalt God this morning. God is the supreme ruler of the universe. He's planning, he's guiding, he's orchestrating, he's controlling the unfolding of redemptive history and events, and God will achieve his good purpose. So that's God at work, God at work. But there's man at work, woman, man, I'm using man in a general sense, man at work. You and me, we make genuine choices. We are responsible moral agents. We stand as those fully accountable to God for all our actions and thoughts and beliefs. God at work, man at work, there is this mysterious confluence of God and man at work. Now that ought to be true at Central. And I think that's where I'm going to go this morning. It must be true at Central. And as we think about this passage, right at the beginning, two weighty questions, two very important questions that ought to challenge us as we consider this particular passage. Now, this is not my outline. This is still the introduction. Now, these are the two questions. Number one, do we understand how desperately we need God to be at work among us? Now, that's something we need to think about. We need to reach a conclusion. Do we really understand how desperately we need God to be work? And perhaps I could say in us individually and among us corporately. Second question. Are we taking full responsibility by being obedient to all that he has commanded? So can you see where I'm going? God at work, man at work. Well, God at work, man at work. And I'm going to go to the passage now, and I'm going to show you that God at work, man at work, even when believers, my first point, face the worst of times. I don't know if you follow much of what's going on in the broader context of government and legislation, but there's currently what is called the CRL. Now, that rings a bell with anybody. The CRL stands for the Cultural, Religious and Linguistic Rights Commission. That's going on at the moment in government. This was established as a constitutional body supposedly to protect and promote cultural, religious and linguistic community in South Africa. The intention of the CRL, and you'll see where I'm going in a minute, is to have compulsory registration of all churches, the compulsory registration of all pastors. However, with a binding code of conduct, it is envisaged by this commission that churches and leaders would need to be or need to have a certificate of good standing to operate. In other words, if I didn't have a certificate of good standing, I could not stand up and preach here on a Sunday morning. And if you did not have a certificate of good standing, or if you deviated from what was prescribed in the code of conduct, there will be severe sanctions, deregistrations for those who do not comply. Now, folks, that's quite a serious business. I think you need to recognize and realize and see what's going on. So this bill is not yet legislation. It's not yet passed. If, however, the bill is passed, the bottom line is Central Baptist Church, all churches, all of us preachers, will have to comply with the dictates of government. They will determine what we can preach and what we cannot preach. In other words, controversial matters like marriage and gender identity and universalism in religion, they will decide. And if you act outside of that, non-compliance will lead to adverse consequences. Now, we know what happens. Generations past, where there has not been freedom of religion, or as currently we know what happens in closed countries like China, where the gospel is not allowed or not permitted to be proclaimed openly, there's persecution. It's kind of comply or turn, or you're going to suffer, turn or burn will be applied. So I share that as an introduction to this point because I think the prospect of this bill is scary. It's somewhat frightening, and it feels threatening. And I know there are those in our church, I know people further afield who are trying to oppose this and make representation at the commission, and we pray that this bill will not find success. However, well, maybe I should ask the question, why are we so concerned about this? Our human logic leads us to speculate that if government shuts the door on gospel ministry, it will stifle the work of the church and eventually eradicate the active presence of believers. Now, my point, of course, is will that happen? Is that true? If we look back at this passage, when there's persecution, when there's hardship, when there are the worst kinds of situations, well, have a look at verse 19. Those who were scattered, Yahweh people who were facing hardship and persecution, they had to run for their lives. Because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now, if you look at a map, those places are quite far apart, speaking the word of God to no one except the Jews. Now, so we look at the passage, we see there's one group of affected believers who had been scattered under threat, threatened by the persecution. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, but telling the gospel message to Jews only. And I wondered, why did Luke include that phrase? And I'll get to that in a minute. It seems to me that this group of people had not yet overcome prejudices, focusing only on the Jews and neglecting the Gentiles. But the passage continues. There's a second group. Believers also who had been scattered, also had been threatened by persecution that followed the stoning of Stephen. And now we're told in verse 20, these men from Cyprus, Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, to the Greeks, the Gentiles, also preaching the Lord Jesus. So what do I take from that? These persecuted, scattered believers at different stages of spiritual sanctification. Some a little bit further on along the way. Some speaking the words only to Jews of the gospel. Others preaching the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles. So what do we see here? Men at work. Men at work. Men and women doing gospel ministry. Albeit at different stages of spiritual maturity in gospel ministry in this town of Antioch. our expectation, my logical expectation, when there's a skewed effort by men and women, and there's the threat of persecution stifling the gospel, it won't stifle the gospel. It's that kind of thinking is wrong. It's misplaced. And the reason is because God is at work. So I want to follow that trend throughout this passage. Man at work, even though inadequately in some instances, but God at work, God at work. And have a look at this, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number of those who believed, turned to the Lord. This is such an important reality. The one absolutely crucial thing that we stand in need of is the good hand of the Lord at work at Central Baptist Church. Nehemiah, one of my favorite Old Testament books. Those of you who know the book discovered, remember the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. He discovered there in adverse conditions. There was opposition from Sanballat and Tobiah. They were opposed to the welfare of God's people. They did not succeed because God at work. And again, if you know the story of Nehemiah, he even found unexpected cooperation from a foreign king to supply materials for the rebuilding of the wall. Why? Verse 18 of chapter 2 of Nehemiah, a similar phrase is used. And I told them, the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. It's crucial for us, individually and corporately, to know something of the hand of God. Not to be forsaken by God, not to be handed over to our own ends by God, but to know the hand of God on us, with us, as we do His work in serving gospel ministry, doing so in good times, doing so in hard times, everywhere, anywhere. And so we ought to be encouraged and also ought to be challenged that when the hand of God is upon us, when His face is turned toward us, there is progress in the continued work of gospel ministry. And we see this in the passage, a great number who believed turned to the Lord, even as they faced the hardest of times. But I want to move on. God at work, man at work, when believers, number two, support and care for each other. It's one of our intentions here at Central, is to care for one another. And it's what I see in this passage of the church and the leaders back in Jerusalem. Now again, get the geography in your mind. Antioch is not around the corner. It's a distance away from Jerusalem. But the leaders back in Jerusalem, they're not living in their own little ecclesiastical bubble. They're sensitive. They're aware. They're not just rowing their own boat and unconcerned about the people of God, the churches of God in other places. They have an interest, they have a practical concern for the new believers in Antioch. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they do something. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now I've got a number of aspects to this giving and receiving of support. And so the giving and receiving of support and care for others include, number one, seeing the need to encourage. The church of Jerusalem, they're far away, but I think they're maturer in their faith. They've been along the Christian walk a little bit longer. They send one of their gifted leaders, appropriately gifted leaders, to encourage these younger Christians in Antioch. They send Joseph, by the way. We know him as Barnabas. It's his nickname. Because he had a reputation, he had a giftedness of being an encourager. He was known, in fact, as the son of encouragement. And on arrival, Barnabas arrives in Antioch, and immediately he recognizes God is at work. Verse 23, when he came and he saw the grace of God, the intervening kindness of God, he was glad. It was clear to him that God had given to these people what they did not deserve. That's what it means by grace. These new believers at Antioch previously had had many gods that were not gods. That was their context. I had a look and thought, well, what was the religious sort of landscape in Antioch before the gospel arrived? Well, the Greeks that lived in Antioch worshipped the gods of Olympus. Roman soldiers who were in Antioch in that particular area, they remained loyal to Mithras, which is the god of the Persians. And then there were a large number of Greek-speaking Jewish people who prayed to the God of Abraham. So you've got this mixed bag of religious people. But Barnabas notices, he sees the grace of God in these people that have been converted. They are turned from their non-gods, their idols, from their cultural religions to Jesus. It prompts joy. He's glad. He was glad. And then he goes a step further. He exhorts them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. I think with all of us, perhaps this is a challenge, folk. We need to be encouragers. I see in this passage, it's not a one-way street. It's a giving and it's a receiving. In this particular instance, we see that it's Barnabas that is encouraging the believers. Keep on in your walk with the Lord. Keep on keeping on. And he uses the word, the English translation, in fact, is a little bit of an expansion of the Greek text, and I want to refer to that. Remain faithful with steadfast purpose, because life as a Christian is hard. Have you discovered that? It's hard. There are temptations that come that are so appealing to us. There are distractions that divert our attention. There are things that happen, discouragements that occur along the way. And in the Greek text, it actually uses the word, and I'm going to share the Greek word because you will know it. In English, kardias, kardias. Most of the old men and women over here go to the cardiac specialist. Once a year, make sure the heart is still beating. Okay, so what's he saying here? He's saying that the heart is the issue. If you want to remain steadfast, faithful to the Lord, and steadfast in purpose, it's not external religious compliance. It's the inner condition of the soul. It's soul well-being. More of Jesus, less of me. Devotion. From an inward change that takes place. Growing. We growing more and more in the direction of love for God and devotion to God. Now remember, it's context of encouragement. How do we encourage others? Well, when we have soul well-being, we're more inclined to have our eyes open to the needs and the support that others stand in need of. And I noticed this because of the description given about Barnabas. His spiritual condition and his continued fruitfulness of gospel ministry is described for us. And it shows us how important it is for us to be nurturing our own walk with God. And so even to ask you this morning, how is your walk with God? Not just Sunday morning, but Monday through Friday and Saturday and every day and every week, your walk with God. Because if your walk with God is fresh and there's a tenderness toward God and there's a growth toward loving Jesus, it enables us to be in a better position to encourage others, to be more effective in ministry. Look at the description of Barnabas, verse 24. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. There's another step forward taken by Barnabas. He's aware of the great need that is present in these new converts. Verse 25, just trying to go through this verse by verse. So Barnabas sent to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught them a great many truths. So here's another point. The giving and receiving of support and care for others includes the need, seeing the need to teach. Barnabas realized, as 21st century Christians need to realize, there is truth content that new believers and old believers need to learn. about their faith in Jesus. Got to learn, got to grow. And what we often forget, or we need to see like them, our minds are not empty vessels. We have thoughts. You have thoughts. You have convictions. You have beliefs. Why do you have that? Because from the day you're born, you're influenced by people around you. You have conversations. You read books. You watch television. You scroll on social media. You go to school. You go to university. And you get all this stuff feeding to your brain. And is it all truth? Often it's not. Not forgetting, as Paul put to the Ephesians, describing our condition before becoming believers. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually, there was no life in which you once walked. And then notice in that condition, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, by the way, the spirit that is not working, the sons of disobedience, opposed to God, disobedient to God, among whom we all lived in the passions of the flesh. And so, the much needed challenge, learning to be taught, the renewal of our mind, adjusting our thinking, altering our attitude, having a different mindset. Again, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. By the testing you may discern what is the will of God. You may think to yourself, I don't need to be taught. That's for the fanatics. Do you know that being taught, as described for us in the Bible, is a life and death issue? If you taught error and you subject yourselves to error and follow the course of error, you could be in eternal trouble. Paul urges Timothy, makes it very plain to him as a young preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he says, keep a close watch on yourself, the way you live, your conduct, and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so there's a challenge among us all to be teaching, seeing the need to teach, teach others, always the need to teach. But it goes a step further. The giving and receiving of support and care for others includes seeing the need to be taught. Teaching is only one side of the coin. The new young believers in Antioch were open to the presence and input of Barnabas and Saul. They were teachable. I think it's a big challenge to be teachable. They were unlike what unfortunately is present in some professing believers' attitudes. There is an undesirable opposite that often occurs amongst the people, so-called people of God, that is not apparent here in Antioch. Where God is at work and where man is at work, people do not have a know-it-all attitude. Is that something you've come across? I thought about this know-it-all attitude and I thought, well, how do I describe it? Well, this is the conclusion I came to. A know-it-all attitude is a fixed mindset when any single person acts as though they possess all the answers. There's no one like that at Central. They resist any new input. I then went and I did a bit of research and I tried to find what are the core characteristics of men and women who have a know-it-all attitude. And this is what I found. They are driven by their egos. They think too much of themselves, or more than they ought to be thinking of themselves. They have poor listening skills. They have a fear of vulnerability stemming from insecurity or disguised superiority complex, and sadly, more often than not, have an inability to admit mistakes. That's a way you can assess yourself. They have an addiction to being right. That should not be true of someone who has turned to the Lord. In fact, I'm prepared to put my head on a block. Authentic believers are teachable, ought to be teachable. And it's what we see in Antioch, where man is at work and God is at work. Verse 25, Barnabas sent to Tarsus, look for Saul. I read this verse. Verse 26, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and they taught with the great men, and they taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That phrase is not incidental or not of any value. God at work, man at work, resulted in believers earning a label. I want us to think about labels. I don't like labels. In our day and age, people are slapping labels on themselves. Labels abound in our day. I'll try to list some of them. Some say that they wear the Arminian label. Some the Calvinist label. Some the cessationist label. Some the non-cessationist label. Some the Reformed label. Some the Charismatic label. Some the seeker-sensitive label. Some the liberal label. Some the conservative label. Some the middle-of-the-road label. Or orthodox or dispensational or premillennial or amillennial or traditional. I don't know what your label is. I hope your label, wouldn't it be great if we were just known as Christ followers? Amen. That's what we need to be. We don't like labels that say, I don't like labels at Central. We ought to be pursuing sound doctrine, of course. Pursuing sound doctrine, important. But we ought to be devoted followers of Jesus that ought to be apparent that people see, not landing short of what Paul testified in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. He said, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's what it's about. Christ's follower. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. Throw the badges away, because all those badges that follow men, those men all have got their blind spots and their faults. Not Jesus. Last point. The giving and receiving of support from others is also seeing the need to be generous. I think in our middle class society, that's kind of where we are, you know, middle class. We're tempted to leave generosity to those we think who are rich. Isn't that true? That other family or that other man or woman is rich. They can be the generous ones. I don't have much. That's not what we see in this passage. Again, because God is at work and man is at work, when news which was foretold by Prophet Agabus on this imminent famine, and it reaches the believers in Antioch, they don't bury their heads in the sand and say somebody else can solve this problem. Verse 29. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so, folks, there is a challenge here. The challenge for us, man at work, God at work, must be everyone according to his ability. And that applies to us as we are generous to whatever the need may be. Even the little gift given from the poorest honors the Lord. And I could not help thinking of Luke chapter 21, where Jesus makes this comment, and he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins, and he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Right, my conclusion. The confluence. I hope you've learned a new word today. Reminded you of a new word. God at work, man at work. I think it's true at Central. But must be perhaps more true among us. It must take us back to the two questions I posed right at the beginning that ought to challenge us having looked at this passage. And I want to repeat the questions. Do we really understand how desperately we need God to be at work among us and through us? Do we get that? Do we understand that? The second question, am I taking full responsibility by being obedient to what he has commanded? Your response, my response to the first question, is displayed in how seriously we take prayer. Folk, we can't ease our consciences by lowering the bar, making ourselves feel good because we're not very consistent and serious about understanding our need of God and regularly on our own and together praying for God's good hand to be upon us. So again, a challenge that I've brought repeatedly. I know Isaac has done it as well. How seriously do we take this issue of prayer? The second, the response to the second question is displayed in how? You need to be thinking. How do you serve? How do you care for others? Is it always waiting for someone to encourage you? Is it always somebody that must teach you? Is it always somebody that must be generous to you? You see, all of these areas are an indication of us being obedient as individuals by encouraging others, teaching others, learning from others, showing kindness. Which led me to think about a verse that has helped me a lot in my own life, and I close with this verse. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. It's an exhortation, and I share this with you this morning. Each of you, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Man at work, you have a responsibility. And then verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Lord, we pray that individual believers among us, and us together as a church, would never forget, Lord, that this mystery, this confluence, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, something we cannot fully comprehend, and yet the reality of it. Oh, Lord, that you would move us, inspire us, that indeed we would be compelled to want to obey you and serve you in ways that honor you. But, Lord, always in the context of understanding that you are the one at work as well. That you, Lord, we stand in need of your Spirit, you at work. Lord, you not turning your face from us, but your good hand being upon us. You being pleased to be at work in us and through us, we pray to the glory of your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.